Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We're going to cover Acts chapter 20 through 28, and we're going to fly through that if we can, and I'm going to try to hit some highlights. But after tonight, I would really encourage you just to go read chapter 20 through 28 with the information and things I can put in perspective. And there's just so many details, conversations, letters that were written that are recorded, sermons that Paul preaches in Jerusalem in front of the Roman governor. He then ends up in Rome. So we're going to go from, starting in chapter 20, I've got a map, I think, right about here. This is the wrong map. Here we go. He's going to go from Corinth. He's going to go up this way, stop by, say goodbye to the Ephesian leaders, and then sail over to the coast. And then the boat is going to drop down. He's going to stop in Caesarea and go to Jerusalem. And the story is going to pick up there in Jerusalem. And we're going to have it going by day. In fact, if we go to chapter 20, I'm just referring to the NIV tonight. Chapter 20, verse 13. He has left Corinth, and there is an assassination plot. He was going to sail straight to Jerusalem. He's collected an offering, a large offering he's taking back to the saints in Jerusalem. But he finds out there's an assassination plot, so he goes up into, back through Thessalonica, Macedonia, and down past Ephesus and sails in a different way to escape the assassination plot. And that's in chapter 20, verse 12. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met with us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to the names of the towns, and he ends up trying to leave the province of Asia, for it says he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost, which was the day the Spirit of God came down. But this is more about getting there by May 29th, 57 AD. That's when he's going to want to arrive. I think this is 57 AD, so he'll be arriving there. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So from that, as he's going by, the leaders of Ephesus, they come out their canal that led there, had a port there, and came out and met him, and he speaks with them. And you can see the message right there. We're not going to read what he says, but he addresses them and explains where he's going and that he'll probably never see them again. But he does remind them in verse 34 of chapter 20, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself, that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And Paul was applying that to himself. It's more blessed for him to work and provide for himself than to run around and collect money. He says we're all supposed to be working and giving because that's more blessed. Even for him, it's more blessed to be able to give. Then for chapter 21, now we start flying. "After we had torn ourselves away from them," the Ephesians, "we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. And the next day we went to Rhodes and Patara, and we found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia," that's over there on the coast, "went on board to sail on that. After sighting Cyprus," that's the island that they originally started their ministry on, "and passing on the south side of Cyprus, we sailed to Syria," that's where the Church of Antioch was. "We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but he insisted on going." In fact, as we read last week, look in verse 15. Is it verse 15? "After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus," and we've heard of Agabus before, "came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit said, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" And that's exactly what's going to happen. So Agabus, who'd prophesied the famine was coming earlier in the book of Acts, now says, "The owner of this belt, you're going to go to Jerusalem. You're simply going to be arrested." But Paul pressed on, and he says to them, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem," and so he's going to Jerusalem. Now, in verse 17, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James." So right there, that's day one. And I'm not going to know if I'm going to take time to write all these days down, but you can keep track of it, and I'll refer to it. Day one, they're in Jerusalem. They go to see James. These days are going to be numbered pretty precisely until he ends up back at Caesarea by the sea, where he's after he's been arrested. So they go down and see James. Now, who's James? He's the author of the book of James, but he's Jesus' brother, but he also became the head of the church of Jerusalem. He's a great leader. He's a great writer. He has a lot of wisdom in leading the church. But so now you've got Paul, the converted Pharisee, meeting with James, the very stringent, disciplined Jew leading the church. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went down to see James. And he says, the rest of us, that includes those traveling, but clearly Luke is with them. James and the elders were present. Now, we don't know sure who all the elders that were with him, but there's probably some names there that we'd be familiar with. Paul greeted them and reported in detail that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, this is again the collision of the two worlds. Paul is Jewish, but he's from a Gentile country, a Gentile city. But he's been trained in Jerusalem under the great rabbi Gamaliel, but he spent his ministry sharing the gospel in the Gentile country. Gospel's been spreading in Jerusalem, and now the Israeli gospel and the Gentile gospel, which are the same, but their cultures are different, they meet right here, and Paul explains, hey, it's working. The Gentiles are coming to Christ. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, now watch, again, all this could be taught in so much detail, but between verse 20 up to verse, 28, they've got an idea. Now, it'd be fun for us to have a discussion on this, or you think about it. The Jewish leaders realize that Paul is not in good standing with the Jewish Christians because he's a Gentile. And he understands that it's that culture. They have the Jewish law that Paul is saying, the law is been fulfilled in Christ, and we come to Christ by faith. The Jewish law is not for the Gentiles. He's not teaching circumcision. He's not teaching dietary laws. He's not following the law of Moses. But how can you expect the Jews just to drop all of that when that's the way they go to church? They go to church in a Jewish church with a Jewish structure. Some of them are probably still going to synagogues that are sharing the gospel in the synagogues. And of course, those are dividing as it's happening. But they realize Paul's not necessarily welcomed here in Jerusalem. We're not talking about the Jews that have rejected Christ. We're talking about the Jews that have accepted Christ. But Paul's kind of bringing Gentile culture into the Jewish culture. And so they've got some help for him here. And this is just, here's what would you say? When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. What shall we do? Meaning you're about to go out. This isn't a little closed meeting, but you're about to go out in public. And they're not real fond of you. They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. And that would be a temple vow, where they're going to go up on the Temple Mount. They're going to pay their offering, their donation, and have their hair cut. And then there's some kind of vow, you know, I'm not going to eat peanut butter until Pentecost, or I'm going to make sure I bring my wife flowers every day until Pentecost, or whatever their vow was. And they fulfilled that vow, or they're taking a vow. And you always bring an offering, you know, financial offering. They say, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, which is Jewish law, how you dip in the water, and it's not baptism, it's a purification, wash your hands, throw water over your left shoulder or whatever, and pay their expenses. And the expenses would be the donation or the offering. so that they can have their heads shaved. And that'd be a sign here. Shave your head. You'd give the priest the hair. They'd burn it as a token of now begins the vow or now fulfills the vow. Samson, you know, the long hair of Samson, he had taken a vow and he was never going to cut his hair. So by cutting your hair, you know, the vow has been fulfilled. So there's all that ties into a lot of history in the Bible. Then everyone will know when they see that you pay for their donation and you help pay for their haircut, they'll see that, hey, you're still on board with all these Jewish customs and the law of Moses. Then everyone will know. Now, they're not worried about the Jewish unbelievers. They're worried about the Jewish believers. Now, we haven't even met the unbelievers yet. We're still worried about friction within the Christian community, which is two communities, the Jewish community and the Gentile community. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, because these reports aren't true. Well, they kind of are, because everything's been fulfilled in Christ. He's not preaching circumcision. He's not preaching the dietary laws. So it's like when they see, they'll realize this is all a lie. But Paul, I'm not sure what Paul's thinking, because it's like, well, I've written pretty harshly in the book of Galatians. We're not going to do these things. I mean, the whole book of Galatians, it was about basically circumcision. Then everyone will know there's no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from the blood that from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Now, you know what letter that is. That's earlier in the book. That's the letter James wrote in response to what do we do about Gentile believers. Well, you don't have to follow the law, but these are some things that are just too offensive to the Gentile or the Jews. Eating food sacrificed to idols, just don't do that, because we just can't have fellowship with someone that does that. So we've already told the Gentiles. The next day, Paul took the men. This is day two. So this is day one. That was day one, a plan. Day two, we're going to implement the plan to make it smooth sailing. Now, what did the Spirit say to Paul and to Agabus is going to happen to Paul in Jerusalem? If he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to end up arrested in the custody of the Jews. They're going to hand him over to the Gentiles. But we can probably avoid that if you'll go to the temple and do this. So, all right. The next day, Paul took the men, those four guys, and purified himself along with them, dipping in water, whatever they did. Then he went to the temple to give the notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were made, so that's day two. So now they've taken this vow, day two. Now you're going to add seven, so this is now day nine. So they've taken this vow, the day of the purification. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul on the temple. Now he had trouble with the Jews in Ephesus. He had trouble with the Gentiles in Ephesus, the temple worshipers. They stirred up the whole crowd. So these are Jews from Asia who saw Paul. And they know that Paul is hanging with Gentiles, and he's probably unclean. They stirred the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place," meaning the temple. "And besides, he has brought Greeks or Gentiles into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, and Trophimus is mentioned in 2 Timothy. He's from Ephesus. So you got Gentiles traveling with Paul to Jerusalem. But they assume that he took Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assume that Paul had brought him into the temple area. So he brought a Gentile into the temple area, not into the most holy place, not into the temple, the holy place, but into the area where the Israeli men can meet. I'll show you a picture here in just a moment. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut while they were trying to kill him. Now the Jews, this is not the believing Jews, these are the unbelieving Jews. He's trying to appease the believing Jews, which now violates the Jews themselves. news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the riders saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him. Now, the commander has no idea what's going on. He's thinking terrorist. He's thinking insurrection. He's thinking revolt against the Roman government. He's not thinking. This was a debate at a church meeting about how do we make everybody happy. He's not even understanding the Jewish law that they think this guy's talking to the Gentiles and not just to the Jews. So the commander doesn't know any of these things. He just knows there's a riot going on in the temple. It's probably a terrorist. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Well, that took 9 days for Agabus's prophecy to come true. The owner of this belt will be bound. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him, away with him." Now let's see when we get some pictures here, if I can catch up with what we're doing here. All right, this is where we're at time-wise. We're going to be in, we're in 57. This is 50. This is what's taking place. It's in your notes. This is what's going to be taking place. Here's his trip. Oh, okay, these are coins. I'm going to have to go to, we'll go way to the end here maybe. Oh, yeah, this is perfect. Here it is. All right. Here is, we're on Mount Olives. It's almost this picture right here on Mount Olives, looking at where the temple stood. That's the Dome of the Rock. This is the eastern wall. It was all built like that. This corner was still this was there in, at that time. This is very similar. It's, some of it's been rebuilt because it was destroyed in 70 AD. But that was all taking place here. Right up here, you can't see it any longer, but right here was Fort Antonia. That was a Roman fortress that was built with the intention of looking down on the temple court because so much chaos took place on the temple court. So that's that view. There's Tony standing on Mount of Olives looking. There's that southeast corner. There's where the temple stood. This would be the temple court right here. Here's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This was Jesus was crucified outside the walls right there. And then right here where these trees are. Now, there's not supposed to be trees on the Temple Mount. Okay, that's not normal. That's not the way it was intended, that there'd be a garden growing on there. But just because of, you know, the Gentiles, that they've let that happen. But right here, this is Fort Antonia. I'm going to show you now right here. Here's that same thing. This is looking from the east right here. So this would be the Mount of Olives, the Kidron Valley, looking at the front of the temple. Right up here is Fort Antonia. So this would be the most holy place. In here is the holy place where the lampstand and the showbread. Out here is the altar where the priests would function. But there would be a court right here for the men to come into. And that's where the riot started. Paul was in there paying the donation for the four men and himself to be purified. Came back and they have this taking place. They dispatched soldiers to come down here and get him, drag him back up into here, into this fortress right here, Fort Antonius, where the soldiers stayed. There is a model of the same thing. This would be the temple, the most holy place in the back, the holy place towards the front. It, right here in front of this wall is where the altar was. This would be the court of the men, the Israeli men. There's a court for the women, a court for the Gentiles, especially out here. But that riot took place right in here, and he's drug over. There's a nice picture right there of Fort Antonia, four pillars. He was taken in there, had to be carried up the stairs, maybe these stairs right here, up in there being held up because the Jews were coming in. So there's the temple, and there is Fort Antonia. He's taken from here. So that's where he's at right now in Fort Antonia. There's the Pool of Bethesda. They're five colonnaded pools. You can see that. Other things we can talk about as we go through that. All right, I'll leave that there for right now. Okay, so Paul now is in Fort Antonia. He's been in Jerusalem now for 9 days. How'd that go for him? All he did was go to the Temple Mount, take a vow, and get arrested. So probably not what he had planned. Okay, verse chapter 21, verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you? Do you speak Greek?" So he's speaking now Greek to a Roman centurion who thinks he's Jewish that should be speaking Hebrew. It's like, well, you speak my language? So that's total confusion. Do you speak Greek? He replied. aren't you the, watch, aren't you the Egyptian, and that way we could add this, aren't you the Egyptian terrorist who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? We thought you were that Egyptian guy that took 4,000 terrorists out and were attacking. It's like, Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarshish in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Now, he's going to draw, that's his claim to citizenship. He's going to have to play that card yet again here in this chapter or this story. Please let me speak to the people. If I can just explain what's going on. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood up on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were silent, he said to them, in Aramaic, okay? So Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament, but they've now become, the speaking Aramaic is the language of the day. So Jesus spoke Aramaic, but the traditional language was Hebrew, but to communicate with the Romans, you'd have to speak Greek. Well, and they spoke Latin. And he begins, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet because this is their native tongue at that time in history, although it's traditionally Hebrew. Then Paul says, I'm a Jew born in Tarshish of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, under Gamaliel, who was a legend at that time and still is today. So he had a great teacher. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers. He's a Pharisee. And goes on, you can see he's going all the way down, all the way down. I could read the whole speech, but there's like 10 speeches in here in these chapters, and we'll be here, you know, for the next, and we'll be here until July going through all of them, which would be fine. But you can see there's some red letters read through. Jesus is speaking in my Bible. It's written. So he's giving a narration of like, I said this, Jesus said this. He says, what shall I do? He says, get up and go into Damascus. And that's the verse. So they're listening to this. Verse 12, a man named Ananias came to see me. And then he says, receive your sight, Saul. And he receives his sight. He's still telling the story. This is the Damascus story. And then he says, look in verse 15, you'll be his witnesses to all the men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash your sins away, calling on his name. Of course, they're familiar with baptism. They've got John the Baptist is, you know, 40 years ago. Well, this is 62 or 57 AD. So yeah, you're talking John the Baptist going back 25 years. Now, notice everybody's listening. When I read verse 17, this is a long speech for being on the steps of Fort Antonia being taken in to be put in prison, and the Jews are rioting, wanting to kill you. The Romans think you're an Egyptian terrorist with 4,000 followers. The Jews think you're violating the law. Now you're talking on the steps here of Fort Antonia explaining, no, the Lord appeared to me like he appeared to Moses and Elijah, and he explained to me, and I'm just doing what he said. They're like, this is interesting. We're familiar with baptism. We're familiar with all this story. Now they're listening to him. Verse 19, Lord, I replied, these men know what I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. He's admitting, I was there, I helped stone Stephen. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you. Now again, everybody's like listening, quiet and listening. The Romans are listening, the Jews are listening, the Jewish unbelievers, the Jewish believers are listening. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting. It's like all of a sudden everything's going, okay, this is working out. Well, that was a good decision. All of a sudden he says to the Gentiles, and chaos breaks out, and he's got the riots full. It's like doubled now the size of it. It's like, I don't know what's going on. This guy must have taken him back and strap him down. We're going to beat him until we find out what's going on. As they stretched him out to be flogged, now Paul has learned this in previous experiences with the Romans. He'd been beat at Philippi, you know, and the jailer went and took care of his wounds. But before, and then he ordered that the magistrates come release him. He says, because is it right to beat a Roman citizen? They say, you're a Roman citizen. And they all ask him, please, just go away. Don't say anything to any, because they'd lose their citizenship or their there, Philippi was a special city because Rome had recognized them. Not all the Greek cities were recognized by Rome that could have, like, in a sense, citizenship standing. And they would have lost it if they'd beaten a Roman citizen. They said, please just leave quietly. So there they got Paul stretched out about to beat him. And Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen? Well, and that means no. Who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. So the commander of Fort Antonia, the commander of this fort right here, he comes up and he says, went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander says, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. So we're not sure where he's from. I mean, what country was he from? But he's now in the Roman army. He's risen in rank. He's a commander at Fort Antonia. But he wasn't born a citizen. He had to purchase it to buy into the Roman citizenship. I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. But Paul says, I was born a citizen. Those who are about to question him withdrew immediately. So there's the commander, and when Paul, they're all got all their interrogation set up, they got their chains, whips ready, and they're getting things, you know, they're greasing their hands up or putting powder on their hands, you know, they're getting loosened up, and they're questioning, they're getting their paperwork all lined up, and the commanders, they're kind of drilling, how'd you get your citizenship? Paul says, well, I was born a citizen. And everybody stops, drops their books, their papers, their whips, whatever, and disappears, and there's the commander looking at Paul. I was born a citizen. My paperwork goes back to the very beginning. This commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Now, it's like, whoa, I just put a Roman citizen in chains. You know, that's like putting handcuffs on somebody and throwing them in the back of the police car. You couldn't even do it to a Roman citizen unless they were guilty, and or even to a Roman citizen without a trial. And so if Paul... Man, he probably wished he would have used this strategy in Philippi before they whipped him and Silas. The next day, so this is definitely day 9, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. So now you've got the commander ordering the Jews, get your Sanhedrin together, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, all of them. To assemble, then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked at the Sanhedrin. Now, you understand, in the Sanhedrin, that's your governing body, but you've got Republicans and Democrats there. We'll call them Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees believe in angels. They believe in resurrection. They believe in life after death. The Sadducees are the progressives. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe that God speaks. They don't believe in life after death. So you got Pharisees and Sadducees, two different, they're both all Jews. They follow the Jewish customs, but their philosophy, one is more spiritual, the other is very temporal, carnal. I mean, you can see that in our culture. You've got the very people that believe in resurrection, they believe in angels, they believe in a spiritual realm, but you also those that are, we evolved out of mud. There's nothing after death. Well, that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that then they've been voted in, or they've got, they now they become the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of the Jews there, of course, under the observance of the Romans, because they've, you know, they're under the fourth cycle of discipline. When they'd assembled, the commander wanted to find out exactly what Paul was being accused of. He assembled them. For chapter 23, verse 1. Okay, we've already made it through two chapters. Paul looks straight at the Sanhedrin and says, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Now, everyone would agree with that. Okay, that's possible. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Well, now he's talking to the Sanhedrin, but ruling the Sanhedrin is the high priest. And so the high priest orders, strike him, because he's, you know, blaspheming. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, see, that's where Paul wasn't very Christian. I don't know. It's pretty Christian, sounds like to me. It's like, so I mean, you got to be real careful. It's like the high priest ordered him to be struck, and he says, the Lord strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Uh-oh, he's got a Pharisee on the stand, and you can't just order me be struck because of your whim. You can't order that. You've got to have a judicial proceeding, and you just broke the law by having me slapped. Can we have a hearing on this? And right, he got the everyone's the Sanhedrin's here. Can we find the high priest guilty of a crime right here? Ah, there we go. And they all agree with Paul because that's against the law. Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Oh, man, this is interesting. Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the rulers of your people.'" So now, did Paul, in a sense, make a mistake by accusing the high priest, or is he, I mean, it's kind of, I don't know. But it's kind of hard to imagine an official setting, and Paul, trained by Gamaliel, a Jew by birth, and the high priest is right there, and he doesn't recognize, he's got like blue jeans on and a t-shirt. It's like, well, you didn't have your outfit on. I mean, it's an official meeting. So is he just playing the game right here, or did he actually, "I didn't realize you're the high priest"? But, you know, that's just interesting. I've always wondered about that. Then Paul, knowing that, now what? Now here, Paul's playing games. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and other Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin. Now, you understand the difference a little bit between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I explained a little bit. He says now, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Now, nothing about Jesus' resurrection, nothing about Jesus' tomb was empty, nothing about salvation by faith in Christ. It's just, I believe that there is a resurrection of the dead in the future. That's his point. "And I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." So who's on his side? All the Pharisees. And then he makes a very divisive statement, "And I believe in the resurrection of the dead." So half of them believe in the resurrection of the dead. Of course, that's basic Sunday school material. The others are like, "That's propaganda. That's not even possible." And then here's, "When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He just divided the council. "And the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection," and here that just explains, Luke just explains it, "and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously, 'We find nothing wrong with this man.'" And what has he done? I mean, all they heard was, "He's a Pharisee. Yeah, he can't be guilty." "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and says, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And so this appears to be now God's plan, if it be from the point of Paul going to Jerusalem, from Agabus announcing it, that Paul is going to end up in Rome. He could have gone from Corinth to Rome. He could have gone directly there. But he decided to cut. He's bringing an offering to the suffering Jews in Jerusalem. Verse 12, the next morning, this is then would be day 10. Paul's been in Jerusalem for 10 days. The Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and says, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat or drink until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting to more accurate information. Now we are ready to kill him before he gets here." So they're going to have Paul come out and bring him, and on his way, they're going to assassinate him on the way to the trial there in Jerusalem. But when the son, now this is just an interesting verse, little detail that you don't know, and I don't know much about it. "But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot," so this would be Paul's nephew. So Paul's got a sister, maybe living in Jerusalem, but nonetheless, her son, Paul's nephew, who maybe remembers Uncle Paul, you know, playing in the front yard with him when he's a kid. Somehow he's now in Jerusalem. Maybe he's trained to be a Pharisee like his Uncle Paul and his grandfather or great-grandfather. But anyway, it's Paul's sister's son heard of this plot. He went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and says, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he look at Paul telling him what, and they're giving directions, and Paul's directing things behind the scenes here, and they're taking him serious. So Paul's presence had to be, again, not you know, overwhelmingly impressive because of his body build, but because of his communication skills, because of his eye contact, because of his ability to express himself, and how it's all led up. He divided the Sanhedrin. He quieted the crowd. He caused an uproar with the crowd. He shut down the commander who wanted to whip him. All kinds of things are taking place. And now he's giving directions. He's got spies. 10 days in Jerusalem, he's already got, you know, his sister's son is now serving as a spy to communicate to the commander or to the high priest. Then Paul called one of the centurions, takes a minute, something to tell the commander. The centurion says, Paul has the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man. The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, what is it you want to tell me? The Jews have agreed that you are to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow, and the pretext of wanting more information, they will want to kill him. The commander, in verse 22, the commander dismissed the young man and cautioned him, don't tell anyone what you've reported to me. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at nine tonight. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. And now Felix is the governor of Judea, and he's stationed in Caesarea by the sea. I mean, look at the detachment of soldiers, and Paul's not being taken in chains. He has a mount provided for him. That means a horse. There's a horse. Get the horse ready. And Paul's riding a horse from Jerusalem back to Caesarea, and he's going to appear before. Now, there's two governors that are going to be in this story, and this first one is Felix. You see chapter 24. 5 days later, this would be the 15th day, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea, and some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul. So now we're at day 15, and Paul is gone to Jerusalem, done the whole thing with the Temple Mount, been arrested, been in prison, and now he's back in Caesarea, and he's appearing before Felix. And I've got some pictures here just to show you this. And again, this is not necessary, any of this, but it's just what I'm going to do. This is going to be Paul's, we got to get to here eventually. It's in your notes too. This is Paul's journey to Rome that we're trying to get to here. But he's now gone from, right here, all I've got is going from Jerusalem to Caesarea, all those troops. And this is a coin, and this is, I'll pass this around. This is Festus. This is the next governor. This is a Felix coin right there. That's authentic, and there's a picture of it and here it is right here. This governor of Judea, and Paul appeared before this guy. There's the front, there's the back. That's just a legitimate coin. This is Caesarea. We've looked at some of these pictures before. That's anchors and pottery, because it was a seaport city. And right there's an aqueduct, and there's the Mediterranean Sea in the background there, an aqueduct, a Roman aqueduct. Now, this is a good picture right here. This is a very good picture right here. This is the Hippodrome right here. When you sit in these bleachers and look this way, you're looking at the racetrack with the Mediterranean Sea in the background. This is the palace of Herod the Great, that he built for himself, that was inherited by his family and everyone that's going to rule. And the Roman governors took over. This is a room. Mosaics. Mosaic. There's several very, very nice mosaic floors from this palace that remain. Paul was now here. He's right by the Hippodrome right here. It's got a racetrack on it. This is somewhere. This would be like the palace room, the throne room. There's a swimming pool I'm going to show you here in a minute. But in one of these rooms, Paul is going to appear. Paul is going to stay. He's now going to be in prison from 57 AD until 62 AD. 5 years of Paul's life are in prison, where we get the prison epistles. Now, we don't have any writing from him from here, but when he gets to Rome, he's going to write letters like the prison epistles, like Philippians, Ephesians. Colossians, Philemon. But this is the first 3 years are going to be right here. And it could be somewhere in this picture. I mean, again, he's going to be in this building. Now, some more about this. Again, there's the hippodrome back there. This is one of the courts going on there. This is Tony standing kind of in one of the courts right there looking at the hippodrome. This is part of the palace building of Herod the Great's palace. It's now occupied by Felix. It'll be occupied by Festus. Herod Agrippa II is going to make an appearance here, and I'll show you that in a minute. Now, this is where Tony would be looking straight down the hippodrome. The seats are over here. There's the Mediterranean Sea, the ports over there. Right over in here is where the palace or Paul's at. This is now you're standing in the bleachers looking back at the palace. See those pillars right there? Back at the palace, this is the seating of the hippodrome. You're looking out here at the racetrack. And you see the sand of the Colosseum. And you're looking out over here towards the Mediterranean Sea. This was found on one of these seats. This was in secondary use. It was used as a seat. But it's got the name of Pontius Pilate, the governor, is written on here. In Latin, identifying him as the governor of Judea, just like the Bible says. And that is a testimony to Pilate's existence was found here in this dome right here, or this track. There, we're down there on the track right here. There's the bleachers. There's the Mediterranean Sea. The palace right here, where Paul's going to be staying for 3 years in a prison, being overseen by Felix and then Festus, is right there. And now we're back to where we're standing. That's some of the... Now, there you go. Here's your hippodrome, the racetrack. This is where Tony was standing. I've been showing you this right here. And then there's a pool built out here. See the rock of the Mediterranean Sea? This is salt sea. This is salt water. But Herod wanted a fresh water pool. So he pumped in with the aqueduct fresh water for this pool. And this is the palace, the pool, all the things that you've got right here. And somewhere in here, this is the courtyard. Paul's in one of these rooms. And here it is right here. Now, I've gone out here. I'm standing out here, taking a photo back this way, right there. So this is the pool. See the pillars right there? It's a pool. This is on bedrock. It was cut out. This would be up here where Paul would be this is where the palace was, and Paul would be up in here where he was staying. Here's just some more pictures. There I'm standing off to the side, taking a picture across. But this is all cut out of the basalt bedrock there. Now I'm back in the palace area looking over where the pool was, out in the Mediterranean Sea. Same thing, but you see the mosaic floor right there. So Paul would have stood on this floor or the floors around the room. I'm not sure what was in this room, but there's Paul. He could have walked right across that floor. It was there at that time, and that's the pool out there looking at the Mediterranean Sea. There's a close-up of where Paul could have sat. Now, that's going to be a coin of Festus. He's coming next. Okay, so that's where he's at, chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 1, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea. So they're coming from Jerusalem up to Caesarea to accuse Paul in front of the Roman governor. The commander decided this is best go up the ladder. This is better go to the governor. I'm not going to deal with this here in Fort Antonia. So they have to come up there, and they had a lawyer, names the lawyer, to come against Paul before the governor. Now, this is going to be a Jewish debate against Paul in front of a Roman governor who's going to be like, what? I mean, now just understand how well you know Jewish law. Okay, you're very familiar with Jewish law. Now bring that over into an American court and have a court that's based on the Constitution. Listen to your argument from the law of Moses against Paul. And it's like, what law? The dietary laws. It was, he was unclean. He didn't, it's like, and the governor's going to look at this like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But they brought a lawyer along to help. Not to mention, who are they trying? Paul, a lawyer. I mean, he even says in Galatians, I was advancing beyond anyone my own age in the law of Moses. I was winning all the debates. I was the number one student in Gamaliel's class. And now they're trying to try him in front of a Felix, the Roman governor, in this advanced Jewish law, that the only people that care about it are those that are advanced in Jewish law. Okay, so here it goes. It'd be a lot of fun to read this. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. Again, Felix, don't be impressed. He doesn't understand what's going on. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought us reforms in this nation, everywhere, in every way, most excellent Felix. And that's an official title, most excellent Felix. We acknowledge this profound gratitude in order that, you know, we may not worry you any further. I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. And then they go on, they talk about Paul. And then when he gets done, verse 9, the Jews joined in the accusations as setting that these things were true. Okay, so he's made his accusations. He says, you can examine him yourself and find out all these accusations are true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, so now, okay, thank you very much. Paul, what would you have to say? Now the lawyer Paul's going to defend himself. And you've read some of his writings. I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over the nation. They both all recognize him as the judge and the leader. So I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem. See, it's like, I just got in town and all this happens. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd. I'm not a terrorist. I didn't start a riot. I simply went up there to follow the Jewish law that my Christian friends told me would be a great way to make peace with everyone, which it didn't turn out that way. Now, you can read all that Paul wrote because you see it goes on and on and on. It says, verse 17, after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor, and that's what he came. He said, I've been gone for several years. We've read about that in the epistles. There was no crowd with me. I was just there alone. Okay, verse 22, then Felix, who was, watch, well acquainted with the way. Now, what's the way? That's Christianity, you see. That's called, they didn't call it Christianity. They called it the way, because Jesus is the way, the truth, the light. And so they're arguing a Jewish case, but when Paul brings up the way, it's like, oh, yes, I've been reached with the message of the way. You're going to find out that these governors are familiar with Christianity all the way up the ladder. When Felix was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings, meaning, oh, I've heard about this. This is already been established on talk shows. It's on all the podcasts. It's a Jewish debate, and these guys are you know, and he had some understanding. He adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he says, I will decide your case. So now the commander that had Paul, you know, put in prison and had him on the stairs and had him strapped down, was going to have him whipped, and he's our citizen. Now he's going to come and present what he actually saw, and then the Felix will decide was what Paul's saying in agreement with the commander. I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. I mean, this guy's not a threat. Keep him locked up, probably to protect him. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, and this is the daughter. Now watch, Drusilla is the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First. Now you have on your sheet, and I don't think I've got a slide of it coming up here, but you've got, if you go to page 2 of your notes, there's Herod the Great, and then you've got a list of all of his wives going across there. One's named Cleopatra, you had Melthrace, Mariam the Second, one of the descendants of the Mariam the First, one of the descendants of the Maccabees, and then Doris. Mariam, the daughter of one of the Maccabees, is going to have two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus. Aristobulus is going to have a son named Agrippa the First, who's going to have a son named Agrippa the Second. Now, Agrippa the First is dead. Earlier in the book of Acts, he got eaten by worms. That's recorded in the book of Acts and historical. And then his son, Herod Agrippa the Second, is going to pop up in our story. And he's going to marry Bernice, and you've got right here, over here, Drusilla. So you've got Herod Agrippa the First, his wife Drusilla is married to Felix. Okay, you can kind of follow that. So that's all this is not made up. This is not fiction. This is all historical. So he brings Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. So while they're waiting for the next court case, he brings his wife in and says, you've got to hear this message of the way. So the daughter, the granddaughter of Herod the Great, is hearing Paul preach the gospel to her and her Roman governor of Judea's. You know, he's in the place of Pontius Pilate was. Okay, it's just interesting. And so Paul's preaching the gospel there in prison. And listen, that was God's plan. You're going to preach the gospel all the way to Rome. And he's going to take him right through the Roman court system, all the way up to Nero himself. So the gospel is going to be proclaimed all the way up to Caesar's court in his household. And it's not just always a private audience. There's going to be attendants. There's going to be, you know, other leaders there that are paying attention. So, you know, Paul's not just writing letters to the Philippians and the Colossians. He's presenting the gospel to the Roman leaders from Jerusalem, Caesarea, all the way up to Rome himself. Verse 25, is it 25 or 23? 23. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and says, that's enough for now. So Felix, he's hearing about how you act today is going to reflect in your judgment in the future when you stand before God for eternal evaluation. And Felix says, okay, that's enough. I've had enough. He's not mad. He's just like, I need to think about this. When I find it convenient, and you've heard people have used that for many sermons. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. So you got two things going. He's hearing this message, but he's also saying, now just slip me some money and I can solve this problem for you. Now watch, when 2 years had passed, so this, all of a sudden, you've got 9 days, 15 days, and then plus 2 years. All of a sudden, you've got 2 years. Paul's been sitting there in prison in Caesarea. And you've got to think he's frustrated. He's probably writing letters, but he's got to be dealing with it. What am I doing here? They're letting people come visit him. But he's there for 2 years. I'm sure you wish you had those letters. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. I need the Jews on my side, and they don't like Paul. I'll keep him in prison. Now, here's a coin of the next one. This is the next governor of Judea. That's Festus. Chapter 25. We're moving right along now. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So that Festus goes from Caesarea to Jerusalem to just kind of get acquainted with the leadership there. He's kind of overseeing his new territory, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. So when he goes back after 2 years, the new leader goes to Jerusalem, and one of the things, probably not the first thing or the most important thing, but one of the things the high priest brings up, you've got a guy in prison there that we would like to take care of. To present charges against Paul, they urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem. Okay, well, yeah, we'd like to have him just travel to Jerusalem. Why? So we can have a fair trial here. Well, no, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. They're going to assassinate him on the journey. Festus answered, Paul is being held in Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there if he has done anything wrong. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea. So now the new governor is in Caesarea. And the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. I want to hear about this Paul. So Paul, come up and talk to me. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, probably very false, which they could not prove. Well, there it says it. So, I mean, they're saying, oh, he did this, and he's like this. It's like, can you prove that? We have no evidence. Oh, we just think he eats babies for lunch. Do you have evidence? Well, no, but we've heard rumors, or whatever they're saying. Then Paul made his defense. Okay, now Paul the lawyer is going to get back up. Now, this is his second, and this is exactly what God says. I'm going to have you appear before the leaders of the Romans. And so we're just bringing them there. All you got to do, Paul, is just stay here in prison, and I'll just bring them to you. Every couple of years, I'll bring you a new leader, and you can share the gospel. But just sit here, write letters, hang out with the Jews, testify to the truth, and I'll bring them here to your office here in prison. So Paul's, you know, his office there is prison. Then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. So there's three things he's concerned about: violating the law of Moses, violating the temple precincts because he brought a Gentile in, or violating Roman law. I haven't broke Jewish law, I haven't broke Roman law, and I haven't violated the temple's religious settings. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Okay, well, that's an assassination plot. Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourselves know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." So Festus is like, do we go, you want to go back to them and be trial, I'll trial you there? Paul says, listen, I've done nothing wrong. I'm not going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me on the way. If I stay here, you're hearing it. This is all I've got to say. I'm standing in Caesar's court right now. So he's got, in his mind, and I think it's God's will, you got to decide yourself as you read this, should he have just let Felix make a decision? Or he is going to do something which every Roman citizen has the right to do. He's going to appeal. You had the right to appeal to Caesar. I'm going to go to the highest court in the land. I want to stand in front of Caesar himself. It's like, okay. So we're not going to send you back to Jerusalem, but you are going to be getting on a ship, and because Nero's not coming here. Nero, yeah, and Nero's the Caesar. Nero's not coming here. You're going to have to go to Nero. So Paul's heading for a prison ship. The next day, guess what? The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room. And again, that's kind of those pictures I was showing you, possibly, with the high-ranking officials and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So now, again, I've got, these are two coins of Herod Agrippa II. There you go. I know. That's my personality. But those are legitimate coins of Herod Agrippa II. Herod Agrippa I got one of those also. But he was eaten by worms. This would be Herod the Great's grandson. And now he married his sister, Bernice. And that's recorded here. You can see it on the chart there. And Bernice and Herod Agrippa II now come to visit Festus, or Felix. And they're being entertained. And for their entertainment, or for their oversight, he brings Paul in to address them. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, this is verse 24 of chapter 25, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me to have him in, about him in Jerusalem, and here in Caesarea shouting that he ought to not to live any longer. I found he has done nothing deserving death," and he makes his presentation to him. And in verse 27 of chapter 25, "For I think it is unreasonable to send him as a prisoner without specifying the charges." In other words, he has appealed to Caesar. So I can't send him to Jerusalem, but I've got to send him to Nero, Caesar. But look at the paperwork. I mean, there's nothing. I mean, he's done nothing. Everything they said he did, he didn't do. There's no evidence. And he just keeps talking about God and resurrection and living a moral life. And so I'm going to send him to Caesar, and my charges for Caesar to hear are, I don't know. I don't know what they are. So would you listen to him, and maybe because you're Jewish, you can hear what's wrong? And so Herod Agrippa II now is going to hear the gospel from the Apostle Paul, and his sister wife, Bernice, is going to hear it while he's presenting it to Felix or Festus again. Verse 26, chapter 26. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.'" So here it goes. "So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. 'King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs.'" And again, he would be a descendant through the Maccabean line, because Herod the Great married Miriam, a descendant of the Maccabees, who are the Jewish heroes. So he's part Edomite, part Jewish, and part Jewish from a Jewish royal family, the Maccabean family, or the Hasmoneans. So he's been living in luxury, prosperity, his whole life. And Paul says, you're familiar with the customs of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews, all you know, and then you can talk all about that. You know, I can read another sermon here by Paul. Verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that I could to oppress the name of Jesus the Nazarene, or of Nazareth. And so he says, it all started when I was persecuting the Jews, and then Jesus appears to me. And that's where you got that right here in verse 14. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic. So Jesus is speaking Aramaic. Not Arabic, but Aramaic, which is a form of, it's related to the Hebrew language. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he goes, I talk to him. So then, he goes back up and he tells the whole story. In verse 25, he says, I am not, go to verse 23. That the Christ would suffer and as was the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, verse 24, he's talking now about the resurrection. At this point, Festus, the governor, interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. So they recognize him as a great scholar, his vocabulary, his sentence structure, his knowledge, his presentation. And he says, verse 25, I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king, Herod Agrippa II, see, he's the king. You know, there's a king, but he's not really like got a military and stuff. He's just kind of in that position, kind of like the king of England or something, because they're under Roman occupation, Roman control. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, meaning I'm not telling Herod Agrippa II anything that he doesn't already know, because this is happening in his front yard. Because it was not done in a corner. In fact, it was his grandfather who heard Jesus before he went to the cross, or would try to kill him when he was born. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? So by saying, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa sees that as an invitation to accept the message of the prophets, which is the Christ was coming and Jesus is the Christ. Paul had that so tied together because Paul's not using what? He's not using his New Testament. Why? There is no New Testament. He could say, well, in the letter I wrote the Philippians, but he's not going to say that. He's just going to say it. So there's no New Testament. He can only appeal to Old Testament references. He says, you believe, it'd be like us saying, you believe the Gospels, don't you? And they're like, well, we've got them here. Well, Paul can't say you believe the Gospels. I suppose, Mark's written or something, but it's probably not in circulation like, Herod would have a copy. But Herod is familiar with the prophets. He says, I know you are familiar. So Paul says, short time or long, he says, do you think you make me a Christian in such a short time? Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today, which means he's not just talking to three people, he's talking to a room full of, ambassadors, officials, servants. Short time or long, that not only you, but all who hear me, listening to me today, may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him, the governor and Bernice. So, Agrippa stands up and walks out. Festus stands up and walks out. Herod's wife, Bernice, steps and walks out. And those sitting with them, some more dignitaries, they left the room, and while talking with one another, they says, watch, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. So there's he can be set free. But the problem is, if he's set free, what happens to him? He gets assassinated. They're going to kill him like they're going to kill James in 2 or 3 years, like they killed Jesus, like they killed John's brother James by beheading him earlier. So Agrippa said to Festus, Herod Agrippa, the king, says to Festus, the Roman governor, this man could be set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But he says, I appeal to the highest court. and they hear the case. He's going to the court. Why were they listening to him? Because Festus wanted to have something to put on the form. He has committed this crime. And after hearing him, he says, there's nothing to put on the form. Just let him go, except he scheduled an appointment with Caesar. He scheduled an appointment with Nero to prove his innocence. And so there he'll go. Then it was decided that we would sail for Italy, chapter 27. Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded the ship, and he gives you the name of the ship. The next day, they landed in Sidon, and there's your journey to Rome. In verse 11, you know, here's, you got to read this. But there's a shipwreck, and Paul's going to be floating in the sea for a while. I'd love to go through all these things with you. In fact, maybe we can in a map here, if I can find a map here. There's that coin. There's that chart with Herod Agrippa the first, Herod Agrippa the second, and then, well, it'll be Herod the Great. Miriam had a son named Aristobulus, coming down like that. Oh man, I can't look at that. I got to keep going. This is a Herod Agrippa the second coin right there, with the head of Domitian right there. That's Domitian because he was ruling later. Here's the prison ship. He goes to Sidon. We just read that. It talks about all the places he stops right here. Stops at Crete. They went past Fair Haven. They want to make it, but they crash during this year right here. This is the part where they have the storm. And then they land on an island right here and end up coming to Syracuse. The church leaves Rome and comes down and meets him down here at the Three Taverns. They come down to meet him. And again, that's a great word because they come down to meet Paul on his way to Rome, which is the exact same word. We will meet the Lord in the air. It's a technical term where you go meet someone who's coming into your city. I mean, it can radicalize your view of the rapture. There's not, we go and escape into the air to be taken back home. We go to meet someone who's coming to our city. And it's the same word. You can do what you want to with it. You just ignore it. Or you can say the church left and met Paul to escort him back into their city, just like Jesus is going to come to the earth and the church will meet him in the air because they didn't get back on the ship with Paul and sail back to Jerusalem. They went out to meet him to bring him into their city. Now again, that's what I'm not saying pre-trib, mid-trib, I have opinions, but I'm telling you what that word means. All right, here's a Nero coin. Paul's going to go talk to Nero. And I will pick this up next week. But here, right here at the end, the shipwreck is in chapter 27. Chapter 28, they land on Malta. Paul gets bit by a snake, and they think he's going to die, but he doesn't. Then he starts healing people. And then he arrives in Rome in chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea. That's being on that island. They sailed from the island after 3 months. This is after they sailed back into Rome or up towards Rome. Right in verse 15, the brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of those men, Paul thanked God, and that's the church coming out to meet Paul as he's on his way to prison in Rome. Now remember, they said he could have been set free. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself. See, he's not in prison chained to the wall this time. He's in a rented apartment, and there's a soldier guarding him waiting for his appointment with Caesar. And there's going to be a couple of them. And so Paul, as you see right here, verse 17, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. In Rome, he calls the leaders of the synagogues in Rome to come meet with him in his rented apartment under the guard of a soldier. When he had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people," and now he's preaching to the Jews, and he's going to start a dialogue, and the Jews are going to come and go back. For 2 years, Paul is going to live in his own rented apartment there in Rome, and the Jews are going to come back and forth freely to visit him and dialogue with him during those 2 years. And Paul's going to write the letter of Philippians. He's going to write the letter of the Colossians. He's going to write to Philemon, and he's going to indicate in those letters, tells Philemon, prepare a guest room for me. I'm going to be set free. Meaning he says there's no charges. There's no charge. And what they're waiting for is, guess what? the Jews to follow over here and stand before Nero and accuse him. But the Jews, they couldn't do it in front of the commander. They couldn't do it in front of the Sanhedrin. They tried twice in front of Festus and Felix and couldn't do it. In fact, Herod Agrippa heard it, goes, there's no case here. Let him go, except he wants to go to Rome and talk to Nero. So the Jews realize, there's no case. They know they have no case. So no one shows up to accuse Paul. And so Paul, no, that's why he's writing those letters. I'm going to be set free. And he's living in his own rented apartment. In fact, if you look right here, the church is going to come and visit him. He has an Old Testament verse there. This is great right here. Verse 25. They disagreed. Paul's sharing the gospel with the Jews there in Rome day after day. They're coming and arguing, debating with him, having Bible study. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through the Isaiah the prophet. Now he's taking Isaiah the prophet and said, this applies to you today when you're hearing me tell you the gospel. Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. Now this is harsh. This is Isaiah talking in 700 BC to the Jews that are going to go into dispersion. It's going to apply to the Jews that were taken to Babylonian captivity, not listening to Jeremiah. It's going to, Jesus uses to the Jews he spoke to. Paul's using it to the Jews he's talking to in 60, 61, 62 AD. But it's different today. It's like, I'm just saying, Paul's saying, this is exactly what Isaiah said. He says, for this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. See, he's not in prison. He's under arrest. He's got a guard, but he's in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. That'd be the church and the Jews. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ends the book of Acts with Paul preaching in Rome. Now, what takes place after that, we'll have to pick up next week. But we don't know. We're doing this on Sunday morning with the Titus book. After this, he goes to Spain, possibly. The Bible doesn't record that, but it mentions it. And then he ends up at Crete, where he drops off Titus, and then goes up to, probably drops Timothy off at Ephesus, and then goes up and spends the winter in Nicopolis right here, where Titus is supposed to meet him, and then goes up in the spring to Troas, and that's where he's arrested. It's not recorded in the scriptures, but he does end up writing 2 Timothy from Roman imprisonment, and there he is executed. So he writes another time to Timothy from here. And that's not in the book of Acts. It's not detailed in the Bible, but there's enough clues on it. I'll quit with that and pick that up and move into the last few years. In fact, I've got diagrams on your notes there showing you the timeline going up to 99 AD, kind of some church history taking place between 62 AD up until that time. I'll pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We ask that we again would handle it diligently, that we'd allow it to be applied to our lives, that we ourselves would hear the scriptures, we'd follow the Spirit, and let the word of God transform our lives, that we may live a life that is pleasing to you at this time in history where you've placed us. And we thank you for leading Paul, and we know that you are also leading us, and ask that we would follow you in a diligent manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time and your patience.